You ready?
Who am I that the highest king would bow?
Shabbat shalom, everybody. It is Friday. It is the Sabbath.
But he brought
I've got
me
my candles with me. I've got my challah bread. I've got salt. I've got grape juice. I have wine.
Who the sun sets free.
Normally, at a Sabbath service in my home, my wife would light the candles, but she's not here. So I'm going to light these candles. And then I'm going to say the blessing that she would normally say. She would say, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your word and has commanded us to be lights in the world. We thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who has illuminated our lives with his divine presence and has given us the Holy Spirit." And then she would invite the Holy Spirit into our home. Amen. And then if you have children, the husband and wife would say blessings over their children. If they were boys, they would ask the Lord, "Make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." If they were daughters, you would pray, "Lord, let them be like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah." And then the blessings would continue. You would pray, "May the Spirit of God rest upon you." This is the children, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord, and may you always delight in the fear of the Lord. And then there was the husband would bless the wife, then the wife would bless the husband, and then they would get to the Kiddush blessing, which is, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. We thank you for the blood of your Son that cleanses us from all iniquity." So in our home, the wine or the grape juice represents the blood of Yeshua, Jesus our Messiah. Amen. And then the second blessing, or the next blessing, would be, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And then you continue to say, "We thank you for your Son, the bread of life from heaven, who strengthens our souls." And so, and then we would obviously uncover the bread, this beautiful challah bread, and we would put salt on it. Remember, salt, we said last week, salt was always put on the sacrifice. Amen. Then I like to put honey on mine because his salvation is like honey on my lips. We sing a song like that around here. And so we've already blessed God for it, and we'll eat some of it. And then we would always eat a meal together. Amen. So I hope you all have your notes. Sabbath is not a hard thing to do. And what you're doing is you are taking time out of your busy week. You are setting it apart for God so that your mind, your soul, your body, your spirit can rest and focus back on Him. So, if you've got your notes, I'm trying to swallow this bread. I'll put this honey out of the way so I'm not tempted. Number one in your notes. Before we go to number one, the subtitle of tonight's message, it's the Sabbath, it's class six, but the subtitle is Liberation, Redemption, and Restoration. We want to focus on those three things as we keep the Shabbat tonight. Number one, the liberation from the oppression and pressure of work, which the weekly and annual Sabbath provided to every member of the Hebrew society, could effectively symbolize both the past and future divine deliverance. Your blank is Hebrew. The link between the Sabbath and deliverance is found in Deuteronomy 5:15. where it says, "You shall remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." So in Jewish homes, there is a remembrance of how God brought their forefathers out of the oppression of slavery to the Egyptians. Now, for me, being a blood-bought, born-again Christian, when I keep Shabbat or the Sabbath, it is a reminder to me that I have been delivered from the oppression of sin and the penalty of my sin, which is death. Amen? So, because Jesus paid that price, I'm reminded on Shabbat that I've been liberated, or I've been set free from the penalty of sin, which is death. Amen? Number two, being a symbol of past deliverance, the Sabbath could fittingly express and nourish the hope of future messianic, of a future messianic redemption. The hope of a future messianic redemption was accomplished especially through the Sabbath year. Future is your blank here. The sabbatical year, which occurred every 7 years, and the Jubilee year, which occurred every 49 years, were in a sense an intensification of the weekly Shabbat. And I want us to turn to Leviticus, Leviticus 25. And we'll look at verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moshe on Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land to which to say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man and strangers who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food." So there is a weekly Sabbath, but there was a seven-year Shabbat for the children of Israel. If you remember, some of the judgment that came upon Israel was because they had not kept the yearly Sabbath, okay? Let me see here. Let's go to verse 8. "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, or 49 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land." Verse 10, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In the year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. If you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. And he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So there was a weekly Sabbath, and then there was a seven-year Sabbath where the land was rested. You didn't till it, you didn't plow it, you didn't plant, but it grew produce on its own. You could eat the produce that it grew, but you weren't to till or plow. All right. Then there was a Jubilee year, a 50th year. So you would have back-to-back Sabbaths. You would have the 49th year would be a Shabbat, a Sabbath year, but the 50th year would be a year of Jubilee. A year of Jubilee is amazing because land that you had to sell was in, you could now get it back. Okay, all debts were forgiven in the Jubilee year. Amen? That's why I believe when Jesus comes back, it will be during a Jubilee year. Okay? And this class is not one to get into prophecy and the return of Messiah, but I believe when he comes back, it will be a Jubilee year. So anyway, moving right along, I think we are on number three. At these annual institutions, the Sabbath truly became the liberator of land, slaves, debtors, and property. The land was to lie fallow, slaves were to be freed, debts were to be canceled, and property was to be restored to the original owner. The restoration offered by the annual Sabbath served to announce the future restoration to be brought about by the Messiah. Amen. So when Messiah comes, guess what? Guess what? Land is going to be liberated. Slaves are going to be liberated. Debtors and property is going to be liberated when the Messiah comes. Number four, the fact that the Sabbath, your blank there was annual in number three. The fact that the Sabbath served to nourish the hope of messianic redemption in the Hebrew Bible helps us appreciate the relationship between the Sabbath and the Savior in the Jewish commentary of the Hebrew Bible, or your New Testament, as some people like to call it. It was on a Sabbath day that Yeshua, according to Luke, inaugurated his public ministry by quoting the sabbatical passage of Isaiah 61. And we're going to turn there and read that. Isaiah 61. You know, I have a lot of scriptures tonight, so I'm not real talented where the computer is. And I was trying to cut and paste all these scriptures, and because I left my Bible in Marietta, but lo and behold, my buddy Terry has a Bible like mine. And even though it's not highlighted like mine, he does have a lot of handwritten notes in this thing. I'm impressed. So we're in Isaiah 61, verse 1. So Jesus goes into the synagogue. This is in Luke 4. And he stands to read the scroll. And he opens the scroll to Isaiah 61. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all who mourn." He stops there. He doesn't read that part about vengeance and God's wrath. He stops at to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, let's go over to Luke's account of that in Luke 4. Now, imagine what the good old boys, the Pharisees, thought when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," when that was a text scripture that they believed that was talking about the Mashiach or the Messiah. And he stands up and says, "The Spirit of the Lord God's on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings." So in Luke 4, we'll find it here in verse 18. Verse 17 says that he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. So the Sabbath for the Jewish people was a little bit of what it would be like when Messiah comes. You had that rest you were talking about. You were thinking about being liberated. All right, they thought about their ancestors in Egypt being liberated. For me, I think about how I and my whole family has been liberated by God, taken out of that kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amen. And the bread, of course, last week we showed you how the bread was braided, it's intertwined, and I like to look at that bread and say, well, you know, that's me. And my Messiah, we are one in Him. Amen. And so Sabbath has a lot of meaning to me. I have repented to my God because I haven't been very faithful in keeping the Shabbat. I've let little things deter me. But doing this teaching, it has made, God has made it even more important to my heart to take that time out every week. You know, I try to study every Saturday. So in some ways, I try to keep a measure of Shabbat. But I need to continually, consistently light the candles, eat the Shabbat bread, bless my wife, let her bless me, you know, eat a meal together, talk about God, and study His Word, and get in that place of rest. Amen? It's not hard. It's not rocket science. It's not legalistic. It's something I want to do because I want to know God in a more intimate way. Amen? All right, here we are, number five. Isaiah announces the mission of the Messiah through the imagery of the liberation of the Sabbath years. The Lord undoubtedly must have startled the congregation when he briefly but emphatically claimed to be the fulfillment of the messianic redemption promised by Isaiah through the sabbatical year. Today, Yeshua said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Yeshua presented himself to the people as the very fulfillment of their messianic expectations, which had been nourished by the experience of the Sabbath peace, rest, and liberation. And I'll say it again. The Sabbath was a small taste of what it will be like when Messiah comes. Amen. The liberation, the peace, and the redemption. So we go to number six. And I'll say this, until I started studying this again, I taught this class a long time ago. But until I started studying again, I want you to do something for me. When I started studying again, I never realized until recently that the Sabbath is mentioned over and over and over in the Jewish commentary or the New Testament. So it does have importance with God and with Jesus. Amen. Number six, in his ministry, Yeshua revealed the nature of his redemptive mission. Mission is your blank. Fulfillment was your blank in number five. And Savior was your blank in number four. Number six, in his ministry, Yeshua revealed the nature of his redemptive mission, especially through his Sabbath healing and teaching ministry. Seven Sabbath healing episodes, and ensuing controversies are reported in the Gospels. Let's go to Matthew. That's the Jewish commentary. I tell you what happened. I took my first trip. I went to Israel, and it was the first group I took, and there was a lot of pressure on me because I believe I'm called to take people to Israel. And we had some controversy between our Jewish guide and some of the people there, and she challenged their faith. And And it bothered me, you know, that because, you know, as Christians, we were referring to her Bible as the Old Testament, and that kind of offended her. So I didn't hardly sleep at all that night. I didn't eat supper because I was all tore up, because I was like, man, my first trip, and I'm going to mess it up, you know. And I really wanted everybody, you spend a lot of money to go to Israel, and I work very hard, and so does our tour guides. We work very hard to make sure the experience is a good one. And so that early that morning when I was showering, getting ready, God just dropped in my spirit, call the Old Testament the Hebrew Bible. Call your New Testament the Jewish commentary to the Hebrew Bible. Because the New Testament was written by Jews, and it's a commentary on the Hebrew Bible. To understand the Hebrew Bible, to understand the Jewish commentary of the New Testament, you've got to have a grasp of the Hebrew Bible. And then you can understand more about Jesus and his teachings in the Jewish commentary. So I presented that to everybody, and it kind of diffused everything. We went on to have a great trip. So let's look at Matthew 12. I think our notes say verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Let's look at a couple more real quick. Why don't we go over to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. We were just there. Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. So on the Sabbath now, Jesus heals a man's withered hand. Remember, when we talked about this a couple weeks ago, the Pharisees built fences around the law, around the command to keep the Sabbath, to keep it holy. They're the ones that came up with, you can't do this, you can't do that, you know, all kinds of legalistic laws to where the Sabbath couldn't be enjoyed by the people. Now, let's not get all uptight about the Pharisees. We've got ministers and Christians in America today that tell you, you can't do this, you can't do that. And they make your walk with God hard and legalistic. So let's look at another one here. Matthew 4, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out of him. Remember what Jesus said about the Sabbath? He said Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the benefit of the Sabbath is for man. It's not for the Sabbath day itself. Okay? The benefit goes to man. And Jesus also said, he is Lord of the Shabbat, or the Sabbath. If he is Lord of the Sabbath, and he wants to heal a withered man's hand, he can. If he's Lord of the Sabbath, and he wants to cast out a demon, he can. There's another passage in the Bible where there's a woman that is bent over. It's on the Shabbat. And if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, He could tell that woman to stand up and be healed and walk upright, and he did. Because he is Lord of the Sabbath, not a bunch of Pharisees and their legalism and their fences. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Amen? And the Sabbath is not, I want to say this again, it is not a legalistic ritual to put you in bondage. We talked about it last week. There's some people who can't wait for the sun to go down on Saturday night so they'll be done with Shabbat. If that's what you're doing, stop it. Okay? Do the Sabbath on Friday night. Get up in the morning early on Saturday. Spend time with God. Study your word. Cook your meals. Eat your food. If you have to go do something, like on occasion I have to go to a grandchild's ball game, I'll go. Okay? But then I'll come home. Amen? And finish out the Sabbath. So don't be bound in trying to keep the Sabbath. The main thing is you learn to rest in the victory that Jesus has given you over sin, death, and hell. Amen? So let me keep going here. Number 7, it is noteworthy that in all cases, Yeshua intentionally acted against prevailing tradition by healing on the Sabbath chronically sick people, by offering on the Sabbath physical and spiritual liberation to souls who Satan had bound. Luke 13:16, there's an example of that. The Savior made the day a time to celebrate and to experience the blessings of his redemptive ministry. Amen. The Sabbath is a time to celebrate. Amen.
Amen.
Number 8, Yeshua's ministry not only began but also ended on a Sabbath day. On that historic Passover, Passover's your blank, the Lord completed his redemptive mission saying, "It is finished." That's found in John 19:30. And then he rested in the tomb, Luke 23. Let's turn there. You're in Luke now. Go to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 54. It said, that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, and the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, this tells us that it was preparation day. Preparation day for what? For Passover. Okay? That's what it was. It was a preparation day for Passover. You find that in Mark 15 also. And so he dies. They on the day the Passover lamb was slain, he dies. Now he's put in the tomb on a Sabbath, right? But that Sabbath is a high Sabbath. Remember, the day after a feast day, like Passover, the next day after a major feast day was a Sabbath day, a Shabbat. So around here, we believe Jesus was killed on Wednesday, preparation day, his body taken down and laid in a tomb before sundown, right? So now he's in that tomb on Thursday. That now becomes a high Sabbath. So he's in that tomb on Thursday. He's in that tomb on Friday. And then on Saturday, at the end of the weekly Shabbat, at sundown, he's coming up out of the grave. Amen? And that's worth celebrating. But it's interesting that he's going to rest on the Sabbath here in the tomb. And then he's going to rest again on the weekly Sabbath. He's still in the tomb, all right, before his resurrection. So, Sabbath is the last line in 8. Sabbath marks the completion of both creation and redemption. Remember, on Sabbath, the Jews remember two things. You're created by the hand of God. God is your creator. God created Shabbat. Amen. And he is your redeemer. You have been delivered by his hand. Number 9, Yeshua's Sabbath rest in the tomb reveals the depth of God's love for his creatures. It tells us God so loved the world that he was willing to experience not only the limitation of human time at the creation, but also the suffering, agony, and death of human flesh during the incarnation. Limitation is your blank. Jesus was God in the flesh, but he was all man. Otherwise, they could not have killed him. Amen. Number 10, your blank is limitation in 9. 10, in the light of the cross, the Sabbath is the weekly celebration and jubilation of a liberated people. It is the day when we cease from our work to allow God to work in us. It is the day to experience through physical rest, the greater rest of Messiah's forgiveness and salvation. Amen. Nobody in Christendom, or nobody that declares they are a Christian, should be saddled with guilt and condemnation. You have been set free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. So when you keep Shabbat, you should remember just how free and forgiven you really are. Did we leave off at 10, Jackie, or 11? 11. Physical is your blank in 10. A third significant message of glad tidings or good news the Sabbath proclaims is that God is working to restore this world to its original perfection. John 5:17. We better read that. I can't remember that. I did not see that one when I went through here. I always go through these old notes and read the scriptures, and I did not do that one. I apologize. John 5:17. John, page 1450-something. John 5:17. Let's read 16 for context. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus, sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Hallelujah. So let's go back. Let's go back to number 11, see if we can understand it a little better. A third significant message of glad tidings or good news the Sabbath proclaims is that God is working to restore this world to its original perfection. Jesus said, "My Father's been working until now, and I have been working." God, you have to understand the heart of God. God's goal is to restore Eden. Maybe not necessarily the physical Eden, but the fact that God was dwelling with man in Eden. And God is wanting to restore that. He's restored that in a measure in the fact that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us now. Amen? But someday, when Jesus comes back, there will be a new Jerusalem, there will be a new earth, and God will be in the midst of his people again. So God is working and Jesus is working towards that goal. The second line there in number 11. That's good news. Messiah declared this good news emphatically when he healed it's not a paramedic, it's a paralytic. Paraplegic, not a paramedic, a paraplegic. At the pool of Bethesda on a Sabbath day. That's found in John, if we read 2 through 18. He explained to those who charged him with Sabbath breaking that God on the Sabbath ended his act of creation, but not his action in general. In fact, Messiah said, because of sin, God is working, and until now, John 5:17, this working until now, the Sabbath to restore the world to its original perfection. In other words, God is trying to restore the earth. Amen. He wants to be in the midst of his people. And the Sabbath is just a small part of that. It's preparing us for God's return. If we keep Sabbath. If we don't, then it's just another day. Okay? 12. In another significant Sabbath pronouncement, Yeshua invited his followers to become participants in this divine restoration program, saying, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no one can work." On the Sabbath, God not only reassures us that he is working for the restoration of this world, he also invites us to participate in accomplishing his restoration in our lives and in the lives of others. How many know you're to be a witness for him? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. We are to not only allow God to restore our lives, but restore the lives of others. 13. In an age when the forces of chaos and disorder appeared to prevail, when injustice, greed, violence, corruption, suffering, sickness is your blank, and death seem to dominate, God, through the Sabbath, reassures us that we need not fear these destructive forces because there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Amen. And you know what? In the hour we live in, there's a whole lot of violence, a whole lot of corruption. There's a whole lot of stuff to distract us. And I thank God for the Sabbath. And really, as Christians, if we learn to keep Sabbath, we get a double dose because we come and worship God on Sunday. So we can get a double dose of God. Amen. Number 14, we're almost finished. God's people need not fear the threat of nuclear or population explosions because the Sabbath reassures us that God is still in control of this world, working out his ultimate purpose. The Sabbath tells us that God conquered chaos at creation, that he liberated his people from the bonds of sin and death and the cross, and that now he is working to establish a new world where from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before God. And that's found in Isaiah 66. And we're almost finished, so we're going to go back to Isaiah 66 here and look at verse 23. You need to take time to read the whole thing because this is the passage where God asked, "Can a nation be born in one day? Can a woman bring forth a child in one day?" The answer is, with you, God, all things are possible. And yes, Israel was reestablished as a nation in one day, May 14th, 1948. So that's the whole context of this, is God restoring Israel as a nation. And then he says at some point, so let's read verse 22 to give us context. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." Now in Zechariah 14, Zechariah says, when Messiah comes, we will all go to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles and worship the King. Amen. And so I kind of believe that Zechariah's prophecy and this prophecy are kind of connected. The fact that we're all going to worship Yahweh. Number 15, your last one. In that final Sabbath, as eloquently expressed via Augustine said, "We shall rest and see in love and praise." The Sabbath contains three significant messages for the human family. The Lord has created us perfectly. Number 2, he has redeemed us completely. And number 3, he will restore us ultimately. The Sabbath invites us to celebrate creation, redemption, restoration, the past, the present, and the future divine accomplishments for the human family, man, nature, and God, this world and the world to come. Next week, we will not be having a Friday night class. I'm having a medical procedure done, and it's one where they'll put me under. It's nothing serious. But I would like your prayers, appreciate your prayers. But until we get together, I'll send out an email when we're going to get together on Shabbat again. But until then, Shabbat Shalom.